I think this evening, as we return to the worship of God, one of the notices that I would repeat and re-emphasize this evening is, again, the Bible study opportunity on Friday evening. Try and bring as many people as you can, just up the road in the manse for an 8 o'clock start. So please do that, and if possible, read up that section. It's all mentioned there on page 2, at the bottom of page 2, so please do bear that in mind in the next few days, and hope to see you there on Friday evening at least. Our first praise this evening is in Psalm 122 on page 169. Psalm 122 on page 169. There's something quite striking I find in this psalm, how it begins by a personal appreciation of what is in store, as this writer is hearing the call to the Lord's house, and he goes with joy with those who are going to Jerusalem. But even as he does so, he engages himself in prayer and in seeking the blessing of the city. So it is something that he knows to be of benefit to himself, but through it all, through that benefit, he seeks to devote himself to the extended benefit of others as well. So let us sing such a psalm as this, Psalm 122, and we'll sing the whole psalm. To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Let's stand to sing together.
To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now thou hast brought me your telling,
together. O Lord our God, may we also be much in such prayers as these, prayers of praise to your name, that you should do a great work to bring a people to yourself, prayers to seek that prospering of the assembling of your people, which you call your city, the heart of which you are pleased to live yourself, to be completed in due course at the return of our Lord Jesus, your own great Son, and that there, O Lord, will be found holiness and justice. There will be found peace and safety. And we do indeed pray, O Lord, for the blessing of many, but that it will be for the honor and the glory of our God. It is good, O Lord, that you have blessed us. We give thanks for your mercies and your great loving kindness. We have no deserving in ourselves, and so we return the praise for the fullness of your mercy in Christ. But as we have learnt of him, and as many of us, at least, if not all, we know him, grant, O Lord, that we will know him to be the one who gave of himself that we might be found, that we too might be willing to go as he went, as he was sent, as the prophet went. We are under compulsion, that we can do nothing else but to proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus as the way of life, that men need not despair, but may truly find peace in him. And so we pray that you will grant your blessing upon us at this time, the time that we are able to spend together, that it will be an encouragement to this to think upon and to be enriched by such thoughts, to be enriched in our knowledge of your rich blessings, your unbounded love, that we might, each one, also be all the clearer about our walk before you, and go on in the strength of the Lord in the days ahead. We ask that you would speak with us now as we take your word, open our hearts. We pray that we will indeed be engaged in worship, which is enabled by your Spirit and accepted before you. And this will be for our own transforming, with lives and hearts given over to the worship of our God. So now we pray that you will glorify yourself. We ask too that you would equip us to continue seeking your glory in days ahead. And all we pray is only through Christ Jesus our Lord, asking that as we do so and as we would worship, he too might receive the praise, the honor, the glory, and the blessing. We ask in his name. Amen. Let us turn to read in the Bible, and we read first in Paul's letter to the Romans, and chapter 11, the first part of the chapter. We will read as far as verse 21 this evening, Romans 11, from the beginning to verse 21, and then straight after that to turn over and read in the first letter of John, chapter 3. Romans chapter 11 from verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Well, do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. We'll just break there and return there, God willing, next time. Then turn also with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. We'll read here from verse 10 through to the end of this chapter. So 1 John chapter 3 verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so far, also here, in God's word. And let us seek his blessing to our hearts as we read his word to us this evening. We'll turn now to sing once more, and it is in Psalm 51. We'll take the traditional version. You'll find it on page 280. Psalm 51, page 280. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 7. Remember the psalm that was composed when David had sinned with and against Bathsheba and against Uriah. And as the psalm makes very clear, it's a word to God, it's a prayer to God. And in verse 4, he says to God, "It's against you, thee only, have I sinned." And as we do sin against our fellow man, we sin against God. As we love the Lord, we love our fellow man also, as we've been reading in John's letter. Let's turn to sing together Psalm 51, Confession of Sin and a Plea for His Healing, verses 1 to 7. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. Let's stand to sing.
After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy on me. For thy compassion was great for us on thy iniquity. He cleansed all sin and purity washed from my iniquity.
turn again to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, even as your Son, our Lord Jesus, having risen, has ascended to your right hand, makes continual intercession for us, we praise you and we thank you. We confess our great need, though even there you see these things so much more clearly than we do. We thank you for promises through our Lord Jesus that if we should ask for bread, you will not give us a stone. But surely, O Lord, where we all too often ask for a stone, thinking it will do us good, you give us rather bread. And that provision for what is of true and lasting value for our lives and the lives that you would nurture for your own name's sake. We give thanks, O Lord, for the great honor that you do us to call us to yourself, and that you've done that through our Lord Jesus, who bore contempt and scorn of men. He was honored in that way, where men could do nothing else, but that this was the accomplishment, that he despised the shame, enduring the cross, for he had that great joy before him, joy of your smile upon him for the work that was accomplished, the joy of taking a people to himself. And so we pray, O Lord, that we ourselves will be all the more conscious of the expense that you have gone to give us a hope, that we will be particularly conscious too that there are many who also need to hear that you would call to yourself. We pray for the ongoing ministry of your church, that you have kept us in this world, even as Christ was sent, that you have sent us, that others too might be made into disciples. We thank you for setting us here, and we pray that we would be always ready to minister to those that you put in our lives, that they too might learn of Christ in our words, in our testimony, and also in our living, that they might be drawn to think upon the ways of righteousness and the ways of their God. We pray for the other ministries, and we spoke of some this morning, and we continue to remember them. We pray too for a number of others that we are especially interested in and aware of. We commend to you the ongoing work of the various missions of the Free Church of Scotland, and we would especially remember this evening the work of service to overseas students, and again the still relatively new workers there, and they ask us, Lord, to pray for three Chinese students concerned with the cost of discipleship. And we pray, O Lord, that this will be seen to be indeed a great cost, but one that is worthy to be borne, one that is still less than the cost of avoiding and staying afar from the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that they might be enabled, and we are mindful, Lord, that it is their own country, as they have the prospect of returning, is not an easy place for Christian living or Christian witness, and we ask that you would yet grant them a knowledge of your greatness and of your near presence. So too for each one of us and many whom we know who are living in a world and a society such as ours, where mockery is growing, where there is a sense that the claims of Christ can be just airily dismissed, and we ask, O God, that we would yet be faithful that we will be strong and in the ways that we do go about our lives, that this will cause many to reflect and to know that this is the way of true strength. We commend you to the work of CWI in its different facets. We praise you, Lord, for the opening regarding the congregation in Israel. We pray that you would grant great blessing, that things would not just be about a building, but that this will itself be a testimony and effectively used for a testimony in the society there and its tensions all around. And we do commend to you, Lord, that part of the world, not far north in Syria and the great conflicts going on there. We pray that your peace might be found. We pray too for the outcomes from the recent New Age event and the ministry there and the exposition of the gospel to those who inquired. We ask that this will be profitable for those who listened, that they would not be under a dullness of spirit, but have hearts that are open and receptive. And for those who have professed faith, we ask that they will be held firmly by your grace and by your spirit, and truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. We commend to you the work of Christian unions and other similar endeavors in very difficult circumstances at times, and especially those that are small groups, that they will not be weighed down by their few numbers, but be thankful that you have appointed some, that they themselves will be vigorous in their proclamation of the true gospel, and not to change it in any way, but to make known Christ Jesus amongst the new generation of those who will be coming through into adulthood and into eventual leadership in so many parts of society. We would pray too, Lord, for a number of ourselves and our friends who are in particular physical need. We ask, Lord, for Jan and for Sheena in their needs and for healing. We pray too for Rebecca's mum, Shirley, and for her prospect of an operation this week, and ask that you would help those who will be administering that to her, and that this will be a release for her. But even as we find your provision in such circumstances, that we will use well what you give us, a lease on life, as it were, that we would yet live well to the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, O God, as we now come to your word, that this will be our delight, that we will be thirsty for what you would grant us. We ask, O God, that this will be our meditation, not just here as we gather, but we will take valuable things away with us and meditate on them day and night, as your word says. This will keep us in a way that is good, a way that is pleasing, a way that is to your honor and to your praise. We ask all these things, O Lord, knowing that you will grant us what is pleasing to you, that you will grant us what is profitable for us, that you will grant us in great wisdom. And so we commend our ways to you, O God, and pray for your continued and renewed leading of your Spirit in all that we are, in all that we say, in all that we do, and that we will bear testimony to your indwelling presence. And thus we pray in and through our Lord Jesus for your own glory. Amen. Let us turn together to John's first letter, and the third chapter in particular. I do want to consider, in particular, the section that we read, mindful of some of the other parts of the letter as well. As John is a writer who a number of times returns to a theme that he deals with in one place, he comes to it again. But there are particular things he says in this section to give attention to. And I might take as a text in the middle of it, he says in verse 18, "My little children," remember that caring, that affectionate address, "my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I hope it's not remiss of me, but I haven't done a very detailed study of the Bible in this particular question, but I know that there are a number of places where God told or tells Israel that he loves them. I have in mind a place in Deuteronomy, for example. You can also think of Hosea and a number of other places where God tells Israel, "I love you." But Deuteronomy is not the beginning. First up, when men most needed God's love, we don't see or hear God saying, "I love you." But we see God loving them, loving us in the garden. When it was most needed, God acted in love in ways that you cannot think of other than love. He did something for man's salvation. When he did speak of his love, when he did say, "I love you," as often as not, it has been more by way of explanation of his actions. Where there were promises of actions of love. Talk can be cheap. Especially if we were to say, "I love God." If you were to bear in mind what John says further down in chapter 4 and verse 21, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. Talk is cheap. Where's the evidence? But if it comes to evidence of our love, and our love for God in particular, who needs that evidence? It's not for other people to judge the quality or even the presence of our love, your love or mine. God doesn't need evidence because he sees our hearts, where love has its foundation. John, in some part at least, he tells us in this passage that as much as anything, the evidence that we need to see of the love of our hearts is chiefly for our own use. It's important that you can say, "Here is love, active love." He tells us in verse 19 that you find this love, that love that we've read of in verse 18, in deed and in truth. And in verse 19, "By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Yes, this was set in a particular context, but it's a context that is very familiar through the various generations of the Christian church. Let's consider through this passage that speaks of love, consider its place in the Christian life, and there are five things I would highlight from this passage. First is the distinction of love, then the example of love, third, the actions of love, fourth, the assurance of love, and fifth, faith with love. These are things that John touches on in these verses, in this passage. First, then, the distinction of love, and really we're working from verse 10 and the passage that follows through to verse around verse 15. He is saying here that it's in this, in what we come to see what in a moment, it's in this that the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whose children are you? Whose child are you? God or the devil? Which family do you belong to? Where is your home? And he comes to this love, this evidence, what manifests it, what demonstrates it, what shows it before others and ourselves. Whoever it is this, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. If you do not practice righteousness or do not love your brother, you are of the child of the devil. In other words, if you do practice righteousness and you do love your brother, you are a child of God. That's what he's saying here. But notice how John joins together love with practicing righteousness. These seem to be two qualities, but they're to be found in the one person. They're joined together. They are, as you go on, virtually synonymous, the way that John writes and uses the example of Cain as he killed his brother and so on. They're virtually synonymous. If you think about righteousness, it's doing what is right, and primarily that is how you live towards others. And to live rightly towards others, it is to love others. So there is a simple sequence that you can, you might say, logically tie them together. And the case in point that he gives is Cain and his brother. Murder was not doing what was righteous. It flowed too from other works of his that were evil, but he did not do what was righteous when he, in killing his brother. In verses 14 and 15, he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." And we would certainly in this setting, the opposition to love is to hate. And whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Cain was not only a murderer, he hated his brother. He did not love his brother. And so as John continues through these verses, he is effectively, in verse 10, he is saying, using different words for the same, he's talking about Christian character, he's talking about what demonstrates that you belong to Christ and to God through Christ. To love, he says as well, is to accept, is the accepting response to the message you've had from the beginning in verse 11. And that message is that we should love one another, and Cain is a contrast to that. His works were evil, he was not righteous, nor did he love his brother. So these are the things that John puts together to tell us that when you do love, it is a demonstration. When you do love your brother, it's a demonstration of being a child of God. Because you accept the message you've heard from the beginning that we should love one another, that's a message from God. You accept his message, it's because you accept him. You accept that he has the right to give you what is indeed a commandment, as he says later on. As well, it's not just a message, but it is a commandment. You accept the Father, and the Father accepts you. You are one of his children. If we see it that way, and we understand that practicing righteousness is reflective of loving your brother, and vice versa, it reminds us that love is something to be practiced. A reminder that it is something to be put into action. Practicing righteousness, loving your brother. Loving is not just a warm feeling, it is practicing. It is doing righteousness, behaving rightly towards others. To love is no more a mere feeling than righteousness is a mere feeling. Righteousness is not about feeling righteous. That's condemned by all and sundry. It's self-righteousness, and no one in the world appreciates self-righteousness. It's not about what you feel. It's not about just what's inside. It's not about a mere emotional matter and something that you will then say, I love you. Verse 18 that we come to, let us not love in word or in tongue alone, we might say. We saw this morning how Jesus is the cause of division between men. And this is the result. It's not for pride, except to boast in Christ, but it's this love that becomes possible. It's to be found as children of God. Down in chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. A new life, to be a child of God, born of God, and to know Him. Love is a great distinctive, following through that same division that our Lord Jesus brings into the world. And so we think of Him as also the example of love, which we have given to us in verse 16. I think this is a perfectly reasonable question. In fact, it's a very necessary question. How do we know what love looks like? If it's not just about saying, having a warm feeling towards somebody inside you and then saying, I love you, what does love look like? It looks like this. This is how we know love. Because He laid down His life for us. Example. There was one day in the work I was involved in South Africa, and I was out in a country congregation, and I was fixing a window. And some boys had broken some window panes, so I had got the glass and went along, and it was fortunate, it was single glazing, I couldn't do it with double, but got up there and took the old pane out and fitted a new one, the putty and everything, and painted it and so forth. And then I wrote to my father and I said, you've trained me well for mission work. And he said, I don't remember teaching you how to do that, but I had seen him do it. I was about to say, Dad shows his son how to fix a door handle and Mum shows her daughter how to bake scones, but maybe it's the other way around these days. But you know what I mean. I'm thinking of driving. It's a live issue, shall we say. But these days we say, go to YouTube. You can see people doing it. All of these things are usually accompanied by words, but it's the demonstration that gets the point across. That's what John is saying here. We do have Scripture, and we have to base our understanding on what the Scripture says about these things. But if we had just seen what Jesus did, we might not understand it for what it was. But John says that is a demonstration of what love really is. He gave His life for you and for me. You want to know what love looks like? If it's not feelings, if it's not just words that you say, watch Jesus. Watch those who are like Him. He laid down His life for us. And if you think about Jesus, it's not just at the end, but throughout His life and His ministry, as Jesus, the man, the Son of God who became man, He's not all words and no action. From the very beginning, He served others at His own expense. He tells one who volunteered to follow Him, He says, the Son of Man has nowhere of His own to lay His head. Go even further back, His birth of a woman. This eternal Son of God laid down His life for us. And so much more at the cross. The righteous for the unrighteous, this is love for the unrighteous, for the unlovely, the unlovable, the unlikable. And a little further on in verse 17, we see there, if you have this world's goods and you see your brother in need, so often the reality is that the haves find the have-nots rather unpleasant to deal with. That's the very essence of love. To overcome anything of that sort, and to give yourself for the other person. See how active it is. He laid down his life for us. This is our example of love, to be active in love, not just in word. Into chapter 4, and I do keep referring over to there because John comes back to love in a number of verses through chapter 4, but in verse 10 he says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And a propitiation had to be an offering. He laid down his life. God sent his Son to lay down his life for us, for our sins. That's the great example of love. It's an accomplishment in itself, but it is also an example to us. And so to the actions. At the heart of this, in verse 18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In verse 16, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, that second part. In chapter 4, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then in verse 20 of chapter 4, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed or and in truth. It doesn't mean you don't say to someone, I love you. We need to say that. But it does mean don't leave it at that. If that's all there is to it, as there may be when you say, I love God, you could be doing anything. You could be neglecting, you could be cruel. And then to make out that the other person has no reason to complain because I've said I love them. It's not just word or in tongue. That's not enough. And in fact, it should come second. Let's be sure that the deed and the truth are there first. Indeed, two words, I think, are probably fairly straightforward, that you love indeed, in action. You say it, you do it. And in truth. What he means by this is that in doing it, by doing it, you show that your claims are true. I love. Indeed means that you love in truth, that you truly do love. That love is in your heart towards the other, demonstrated by what you do. Claims. Let's say an old prospector. He goes into the saloon and he claims, there's gold in them thar hills. I would fully expect the whole town to gather around and say, show us. Well, they would not believe his claim to be true. Would he believe it? If there's that gold of love in your heart, show it. Or how can anyone know? Anyone. Verse 17, just before this, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How can anyone know? Most of all yourself. The assurance of love into verse 19, which carries straight through from verse 18. It's based on verse 18. By this we know that we are of the truth. That old prospector, if he can't show anybody any gold, if he doesn't have any to show, won't the point come at least where he will doubt how true his own claim is? Why would he then carry on? It does matter to him. And this was the big question, it would appear, for John's readers. They had been challenged by a severe division in the church. There's evidence of that in the letter. And there's evidence that that was something that had a rebound effect, as though those who had gone out from them were undermining their sense of their own Christian faith, these who remained, these little children. Apparently they were shaken in their faith. Shaken. Are you truly the children of God? But John is saying, well, look at this. If you do, if you're not just saying that you love, but if you are indeed loving, if you are truly loving, and you are putting it into action, then by this you know that you are of the truth. If you are living, and you can see, and you can, as it were, point to works of love to others in your life, then you are of the truth. Perhaps at other times there might be a danger of pride in our love, which would make it less than love, to be able to say, look what I've done towards my needy brother. That's not love. But a true work of love, as Christ himself has shown us. And in the circumstances that appear to be before us in this context, where there's a timid uncertainty before God. Really, I think John is saying, with the help of the Holy Spirit, make a sober judgment. Be prepared to take account of these things. This is what you're doing. John treasures it himself. If there is this love from the heart, if you find the love of the brethren burning up within you and living it out, it is love, and that is impossible unless you are a true child of God. Yes, God's grace to all men does make it possible for many to do many loving things, but it's not the rule or the pattern for their lives, nor is the motivation true. Generally speaking, if they don't have God in their hearts. But for the one who does, for the one who comes because God has loved them, has loved me, has loved you, we love him because he first loved us. If that's where it stirs up from, John is saying, be assured by this. Know that you are of the truth. These things don't just come by natural man's motivation. If you care in these things, I have no doubt that there will be times when you will examine your actions and your words and your motivations. You'll come to the end of the day and you'll reflect on something that you have done towards another person and you'll be grieved for it. You will say, that was not at all loving. How can I be sure I am a child of God? Or ever have been? Because of what John has said here. I think John is telling us that if you have this great desire in your heart, and when you fall and stumble, you recognize it, you grieve over it, that is in itself a good sign. because John adds, for you, if that is you, I venture that it should be you, it should be me often, but if that is you, in verse 20, John says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He's dealing precisely with this. There would be those who would be saying to the, and do say to the Christian believer, they say, yeah, look at that, that wasn't very loving, was it? How can you call yourself a Christian, child of God? He says, God knows. God's greater than our heart. Yes, your heart will pull you down, but don't let it pull you too far. God knows all things. Trust him to judge the matter more truly and start again. Renew your devotion. Devotion to God through your brothers and your sisters, the needy, your fellow man. Recognize even the least action of love and be assured in your heart before him. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, as it is with faith, a grain of mustard seed. Take that assurance, that confidence, because it is to be based on him, as he continues through into the remaining verses of this section. And here I would just briefly mention faith with love. What he's saying here is, if you find love in your heart, be comforted by it, meaning be assured, be strengthened, be encouraged by it, be assured, place your confidence in the Lord on account of it, that you are kept by him and that he will provide whatever we ask, we receive from him. And there's further reason that he gives for that. The thing is that this is so different from continuing in sin, which he's dealt with in the previous section, verses 4 through to 9 in chapter 3. Whoever commits sin, meaning goes on committing sin and sticks to it, also commits lawlessness. And what he has to say of that there. This is so different from it. And this love is one of the two components of God's commandment. It's two parts, two components that join together, that must be together within one commandment, as John describes it here. It's in keeping his commandment that we can be sure of his help. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The two parts to this commandment in verse 23. This is his commandment. One, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and two, and love one another. They join together. Take them together. It's by believing on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you enter his family and that you are made able to love. It's by believing that you receive that love of God towards you through the gift of his Son. One nurtures the other, faith and love. They're both essential for the new life. Back in verse 14, by this we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. But from death to life is by faith in Christ. And so, briefly then, the leading elements of this passage that where John talks in such comforting words and establishes a great foundation regarding the place of love in the Christian life. To love is much harder than the folk tend to think, because it is not really possible unless we have the love of God in us first. We love. Not just him, but we love. Lock, stock, and barrel, we love everyone, anyone, because he first loved us. But if you will not take his love, if his love has no room, if you will not allow him to shed abroad his love in your heart, you will not be able truly to love another. This love must be for the needy, especially for those who cannot repay us themselves. That is a demonstration of love, just as we cannot repay God or Christ, except that is by loving others. And John is therefore saying, now the great objectives of all that he is saying here is to assure the humble that they do know God and are known by him. That those who are anxious about their standing before God, but yet are loving people, demonstrate that Christ dwells in them, that they have a living faith and are accepted before God, that they have the mind and the heart of Christ growing within them. There's nothing else so necessary. It's in this that you demonstrate that you have passed from death to life. Nothing so necessary, nothing so distinctive. Are you a child of God? This is distinctive. It manifests, to use that old word, it reveals that his grace and his love are in you and they shine through you. So far in this part of God's word, and let us seek his blessing, encouraging us and urging us to seek to live out that love that he has poured out upon us according to the gift of his Son. Let us now pray together. Lord our God, how can these few minutes contain what you would have us receive from your hand for our hearts, even for our minds? We pray that this too we might take, and you will join with us, accompany us by your Spirit, and apply and unravel and unfold these things in us as we go on from here. Pray that we will be a loving people towards one another, the brothers, the brethren within your church, but also those who are without that greatest of need of man, not only the material things of this world, but that we have the true good that we might offer. We ask that you would work in our hearts, that we will be under the nurture of your love, and that we will recognize, maybe it is even easy to show consideration and compassion towards people who are otherwise little to do with us. Help us to be loving towards those nearest to us, that they will be dearest, where there is often tension and conflict. We pray for your pardon, and that we will take to heed your word, that wherever it is, as much as depends on us, that we will be at peace with all, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you have joined with us. You've drawn near. You've not rejected us. you have loved us. Let us do nothing less. May we know that work of your Spirit within us. Magnify yourself as the great God of love. To our hearts, in our lives, for your glory. And do receive us now as we acknowledge our many, many ways in which we fall short of your glory. But yet receive us, we pray, through your mercies in Christ. In his name and to your glory. Amen. We'll turn now in closing to sing together in Psalm 41, page 52. We'll take the verses marked 1 to 5, the first three stanzas, and then the last two verses marked 10 through to 13. It does speak of the one who cares for those in need and the Lord's own care. There is the picture of the conflict that we live in this world, and also of the sin of our own hearts. But then is the acknowledgement of the Lord's great mercy in, from verse 10 through to the end, and the Lord's keeping. So Psalm 41, verses 1 to 5 and 10 to 13, blessed is the one who cares for those in need, the Lord delivers him in times of strife. Let's stand to sing, and we'll remain standing for the benediction after that.
Blessed is the one who cares for those in need.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.